This is our third week on the very same psalm, and I appreciate everyone that's followed with us through this. Of course, we're in a new series called, well, I guess it's not so new anymore, but it's called Songs of Life. And so on Sunday mornings, we're studying the life of David. We're watching him as he follows his shepherd, and we see him in a time of trouble, a time of difficulty. So Psalm 31 really corresponds to this season of David's life, and we call this psalm, we're calling this psalm, a song for troubles, a song for troubles, and that has been our emphasis. So let's pick it up in verse number 1, and I want to read most of the psalm again tonight, and that's what we've done each night. So let's start at verse number 1 in Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my rock, my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Could we read verse number 3 out loud together? Ready? And begin. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Let's try that one more time. Can we do one? Ready? Just that first part. Here we go. Begin. Ready? For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me, guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. And we've looked at these 8 verses so far. We're going to pick it up in verse number 9 tonight. And we'll have one more lesson, believe it or not, on this. This is our third week. Next week, we'll finish this. But let's pray once more, and let's ask God to bless the time we have around his word tonight. Lord, we've come tonight for a reason, and that is to allow you to speak to us. So I pray that as we study the scriptures, that we would have open minds and open hearts, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to meet each need. I pray that we would give you our full attention. Help us to enjoy our time in your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we talked about this. I'll kind of give you the working outline again. And basically, I've got a different point for every few verses as we're just following the main teaching. And so I don't have any real creative points. We're just kind of giving a summary statement as we go down through it. Now, I have in some of my Bibles on the Psalms, I will just kind of mark notes right along that Psalm to kind of help me follow it. I don't have a handout or anything like that for you, but I'd encourage you to kind of follow along. Maybe you write in your Bible, maybe you don't do that and you want to put this on a piece of paper, but let's kind of walk through the Psalm as we saw it last time. If you remember, in the first verse, we started with a bold confession. So he's really bold, and he's going to come out and say, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Remember what we said there. He's in trouble. He's in difficulty. And sometimes we have to begin, no matter what's going on, no matter how we feel in the circumstance, we've got to just say, we've just got to declare, well, no matter what goes on around me, Lord, I trust in you. It could be through singing a song. It could be through reading a verse or quoting scripture. Just like that song we sang tonight, you are my all in all. When you feel overwhelmed, sometimes as the psalmist, we need to just sing out to the Lord. Even though I'm overwhelmed, I'm not going to forget, God, you are my all in all. Or you are the rock of ages. I'm going to hide myself in you. And so we make these bold confessions. And that's where he begins. Before he complains, before he cries out, before he even prays, he just says, God, I'm going to trust you in this circumstance. God, I'm going to trust you to see me through this. So the first theme was a bold confession that he makes, but then he makes his cry for deliverance. You see that in verse number 1. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. And we made several points about how he is crying out, and we go through a few verses. We see some different aspects to David crying out. He says, I need you to bow down your ear to me. I need it fast, he says in verse number 2. Deliver me speedily. He says in verse 3, thou art my rock and my fortress. For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Then verse number, let's see where we came next. Then he gives this statement in verse number 3, which is his faith-filled declaration, "Thou art my rock and my fortress." Then we came last week to verse number 4, and we see he's aware of the danger that surrounds him. He says, "Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength." Verse number 5, he talks about his security being in the Lord. Verse number 5, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Then he talks about his loyalty is with the Lord in verse 6. "I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord." And in verse number 7, he talks about how grateful he is for God's grace. And also in verse number 8, no matter what happens around him, he says, "I'm going to be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Thou hast considered my trouble, thou hast known my soul in adversities. And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room." Well, those are the verses we've already expounded. And if you want to look at those more deeply, go back and listen to the previous messages on the psalm. But now we focus in on this new material in verse number 9. So look with me in verse number 9, and we're going to see where he goes. How does this prayer progress? Well, here you see in verse number 9, what is the opening statement in this new section of the psalm? What he says is this: have what? Have mercy. Have mercy upon me. This is the second time that he says this. You notice back in verse number 7, he says, "I'm going to rejoice in thy mercy." But now in verse 9, he is specifically praying for God's mercy. Often when we think of mercy, in this prayer for mercy, often when we think of mercy, we often pair it with what other gift of God? On the one hand, we think of mercy, and on the other hand, we think of, God's grace. So we have God's grace that we're thankful for, and then God's mercy. What is the difference? What is the difference between grace and mercy? I wonder if any of the kids, we've got some young kids in here, and you've probably studied this in your Sunday school classes or in your junior church. So any of the kids know what the difference between grace and mercy is? Is anybody raising their hand out there? Where? Anybody at all? Oh, I've got hands right here waiting in the front. Go ahead, Anna Joy. What is the difference? Do you know?
Mercy is when you don't get a punishment that you deserve.
Oh, that's absolutely right. If you didn't hear what she said mercy is when you don't get a punishment that you deserve. But grace is when you get something just for free that you didn't deserve at all. So on the one hand, you've got the mercy of God, and that's a great way to think of it. That on the one hand, you deserve what you're getting. Which is, David is recognizing in this prayer, he's like, listen, I may not be at fault for everything here. Every situation that I'm in might not be my fault. But if I look at all of the situations in my life, I've got a lot of guilt to bear. You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like when you get pulled over when you weren't speeding. How many of you knew it? You got pulled over and you're like, but I wasn't speeding, right? It wasn't even my fault that this happened. But if you're honest with yourself and you sit there, what's got to be going through the back of your mind at that point? Or should be? Huh? I see some smirks out there. Huh? Well, how about all those times that I was speeding and got away with it, right? So it's not like when you get pulled over for speeding, is there anybody here that you just never speed? I mean, you honestly say you are just you follow the speed limit to the... James never speeds. I see your sister pointing at you. Cal never speeds. Keep it safe. All right. So that's all right. The rest of us, yes.
I always say there's a spirit of the law and there's a letter of
the law. Spirit of the law and the letter of the law. That's an ethical blurred line there. That's not the point tonight. That's not the point. But let's say the fact of the matter is this. Some of you, I don't know about me, but some of you have a habit of speeding, perhaps. The fact is, when you get pulled over that one time you weren't speeding, can you truly say that you're not guilty? Well, in that moment, yes, you can. But at the same time, there is this sense that, well, I have broken this law, this ordinance many times in the past. What I'm saying is, as a person, as you may be innocent of that particular situation that you're in, but are you a speeder? Are you guilty? Yeah, of course. Some of you are looking at me. You're not buying that. You're like, I don't know. I don't know about that. Truth is, I'll tell you, the truth is that even if in the situation we may not be guilty, there's a sense that we know in our lives there is guilt. That is why David can say, is David the one? Did David do anything to be getting chased around by King Saul? Did he do anything to deserve that in his life, particularly? Absolutely not. But David has enough humility about him to say, you know what? What better do I deserve because I'm just a sinner? Do you understand the spiritual point that we're trying to make there? The point is that regardless of what happens, we can have this attitude of entitlement. We talk more, I think sometimes we talk more about God's grace than his mercy. And that is the fact that you and I, all of humanity, we are guilty before God. And in any situation, regardless of how fair or just we may think that circumstance is, what do we deserve at the hand of God? Well, certainly not his mercy. We deserve his judgment. So we pray and we depend on his mercy. You see, mercy assumes my helplessness. Now notice how it's in this prayer of mercy. Look what David says in verse number 9. He says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. I'm in trouble. And it's not like I can say, I don't deserve to be in trouble. God, you better get me out of this situation. After all, I've done everything that you asked me to do. I don't deserve to be in this situation. Is that his attitude? Not at all. He says, God, I'm in trouble. I just need your mercy. He's desperate. He is humble. He doesn't assume that he deserves anything. He assumes that he deserves nothing and he just needs the mercy of God. Now he describes in this prayer for mercy in verses 9 and 10, he describes what he's dealing with. Look at everything that he's dealing with and see if you can relate to different times in your life. He says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. Now, this is really interesting here in this verse. He says, I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Could this have to do with his crying and his tears? Could he be physically affected? Not exactly sure what he means when he says, my eye is consumed with grief. But we can go on and notice what else he describes. What is he talking about next? He talks about his what? His soul. What is that a reference to? What part of his being? What part of him is he talking about? He says his soul. How would you describe that? His spiritual aspect. What else?
His countenance. His mind.
His mind. His state of mind. This emotional, spiritual, like his inner core, who he is as a person. The trouble that he is in is not just on the outside of him, but his troubles have become a part of him. Have you ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? Where everything that's on the outside is the circumstances, but the circumstances have been internalized. And now he's dealing with this psychologically and emotionally. These are the effects of the trouble that he's in. And he's just crying out to God. He says, God, I need you in this time. I'm being affected spiritually, emotionally, but not only that, but he's being affected physically. Physically. And we know that there are times in our life when we can find ourselves in real difficulties where it even affects our bodies physically, where we're just worn out. And he says he feels it in his, he describes it as his belly. Like the idea is the core of his body just feels affected by this trouble that he's in. Maybe he's not eating right. I'm sure he's not sleeping well. And in this, he doesn't say, it's just not fair. He never says that. He never cries out, oh God, this isn't fair. He says, oh God, just show me mercy. I need your mercy. There's a difference. I think often you and I might be tempted to cry out, this situation isn't fair. But we ought to be glad God doesn't give us what is fair, right? As we cry for mercy, not justice, but give me mercy, O God. And so, he says in verse 10, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth. Now notice this. Because of mine what? You following along with me? Verse number 10. My strength faileth because of mine. What's the word? Iniquity. What is iniquity? That's his wrongdoing. His sin. Again, this theme keeps coming up here. What wrongdoing did he commit to put himself in these situations at times? Now, there are times that you can say, well, I made this specific wrong decision and it got me into trouble. But not so in all these moments so far as what we've studied in David's life. It's not like that. But he says that you, God, just show me mercy, he says. And this is because I'm losing strength because of my iniquity. Can I share with you what I think is going on here? That is that David is dealing, in the midst of his trouble, he's dealing with his personal guilt. He's dealing with his guilt. And what is often the case in life is this. In our times of trouble, we are most often reminded of our failures. You ever notice how that works? Like, something bad or difficult happens, and all of a sudden we are reminded of all the other mistakes that we've made in our lives. Anybody can relate to that, or is that just me? That's okay, you're giving me a head nod there. Yeah. That we say something happens, and then all of a sudden we think, you know what? This is always how it goes. Or figures, this is how it happened last time. I am just, and then you know what we do? We start going down the list, and what is there no shortage of us to find? Sins, bad choices, errors in judgment. I mean, if you go back in your life looking for mistakes that you've made, guess what you're going to find? Lots of them. And sometimes it's in the time of our trouble that we are most reminded of all the wrong that we've done. Now, we call that guilt. What do we do with our guilt? What is the number one philosophy right now? Maybe think about it. How do people nowadays, because David's dealing with his guilt right here. He needs a place for his guilt. How are people today encouraged to deal with their guilt? Any thoughts? How people are encouraged to deal with their guilt today? Frank? Blame somebody else for it. What do you have something in particular that you're thinking of that makes you say that?
Just general.
Generally speaking?
I watch the news.
Okay. What else? People feel guilty about something. What? Yep.
I think there's a little bit of a movement to reevaluate, I guess morally, if that even was something that you should be guilty about.
Oh,
you know what I'm saying?
That's true. So sometimes people, I'll let you pick up on that if you want, but sometimes people will say, you know what, you feel guilty about that, but that's just because somebody told you that was wrong. It really wasn't wrong, so you need to absolve yourself. That is one way people are dealing with their guilt. They're just redefining the morality. They're saying, well, I shouldn't feel guilty about that because that's really okay, and they call good evil and evil good. Did you have more to say to that?
That's along the same lines, just being like, you know, maybe this in my past I felt was wrong and I did wrong, but now today it's acceptable, so maybe I shouldn't feel guilty about that anymore.
Yeah, I think that's definitely a way people are dealing with guilt today. Yep.
There's a double standard in our society.
Okay, so yeah, and that leads to double standards sometimes. Like, they want somebody else to feel guilty for what they did, but not me, because I had a reason for doing it. So that would be a rationalization, I think. Some people try to rationalize situationally. Like, they might say, there's the letter of the law and there's the spirit of the law. You know, they might do that. Coming after you, Bill. Sorry, I'm just teasing. You know, but in serious issues in life, they say, well, I know I did this thing that was wrong, but after all, my heart was in the right. Yeah, my heart was in the right place. You know, I stole all that stuff, but my heart was really in the right place. You know, so there's this idea of just redefining it so I don't feel guilty? There's this idea of rationalizing the situation so I don't feel guilty. What else? How else do people deal with their guilt?
Some people just wallow in it.
Right? And they just get down on themselves. And they just obsess over their guiltiness. Is that healthy? No, absolutely not. And they become self-destructive as they're obsessed with their guilt and it just eats them up and they can't go on with their life. How else do people deal with it?
Some don't. Some don't deal with it. Just ignore it. Some people use religion,
right? They'll try to use religion to do it. So they'll say, well, I know I'm guilty of this, but if I do all these good things, or if I do this religious thing, it'll take care of my guilt. That's how they look at dealing with guilt. I think the most popular one is kind of the one we started off at the beginning that Frank said is shift the blame. That's a lot of, not entirely, but a lot of the psychotherapy movement. You know, you killed all those people, but was it really you or was it something your mother did to you when you were really young? You know what I'm talking about? All right. It's like, yeah, you committed this heinous crime, but let's go deep back into your, or let's bring it more into where we live. Yeah, you've got a really bad attitude and you mistreat people, but that's because you were mistreated. So it's not really your fault. It's a product of the circumstances around you. These are all ways that our society is trying to push guilt off. Is that how David deals with his guilt? Is David's sense of guilt real? Yes or no? No trick questions here. Yes. Is David's sense of guilt justified? Should he feel guilty? Absolutely. But wait, it's not fair. No, he doesn't have that attitude. His sense of guilt is real. His sense of guilt is justified. He should feel guilty. So how does he deal with his guilt? Does he just wallow in it for months and weeks and years and just feel terrible? No. What does he do with his guilt? He throws it where? At the mercy of God. He throws his guilt on the mercy of God. And when he does that, and think about this, when you and I, why can we just throw our guilt on the mercy of God? Why can we do that? Like in reality, why can we just, is it because God just likes to take guilt? Oh yeah, I'll take some more of your guilt. I'll take some more. Why are we able to throw all of our guilt at the mercy of God? Anybody? Why are we able to do that?
We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. Why? Yes, in stereo, I just heard it. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. On the cross, he took all of our guilt. He took it all on himself. And so David is praying this years before he even knows what Christ had done. In those days, there was a lamb that would take all the guilt. And they'd literally put their hands on the lamb and say, this lamb is going to take all the guilt of the people. Now, they knew the lamb wasn't really doing that. It was God who was absorbing that guilt. They just didn't know that it would be fully paid for it with the life and the blood of Jesus. That's why Christianity, the gospel, gives us something real to do with our guilt. We don't just put it over here. We don't just suspend it. We don't redefine it. We say, oh God, I am so guilty. Every bad thing that happens in my life, I deserve it. Whether I'm the direct cause or not, every bad thing that happens in my life, I deserve it. So I just want to ask you, have mercy on me because of Jesus, for his sake. Because on the cross, Jesus paid for my sin. So if I repent and give it all to him, what right do I have to then wallow in that guilt anymore? This is the liberation. This is taking this Old Testament principle of David asking for mercy and putting it in a New Testament context where we say, what I do with my guilt is I don't wallow in it. I don't just obsess over it, but I take it. I confess it to God. I repent of it and I give it to Christ and I am forgiven and I am set free from it. So if I continue to wallow in self-pity and wallow in guilt, what am I saying about the death of Christ? It's not sufficient. If we continue to go around saying, oh God, I asked for your mercy, but I just don't know. I'm so bad. I'm so terrible. And we're not willing to say, God, I confess that. I forsook that sin. I gave it to you. The devil comes back and reminds us of our guilt. We say it's under the blood. It's forgiven. It's in the past. It's covered by the blood of Jesus. And if we bring it back up, we're saying that Jesus' blood was not enough for my guilt. But the truth is here that it is not. How do we deal with our guilt? We don't ignore it. In some ways, we have to embrace our guiltiness in order to be set free from it. So don't believe the lies of the world, because they will just keep you trapped in a circle of guilt. But come to Christ, who will really set you free. And I'm going to say, usually I give it at the end of the message, but if you're in here or if you're watching on the video and you say right now that God is convicting me, I am a guilty sinner. Yes, you are guilty. You would pay, without Christ, you will pay for your sins in hell. But Jesus died to set you free and give you eternal life. So right where you are, if you're in this room while I'm talking, in your heart, you can say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. You died for me. You rose for me. And today I put my trust in you. It doesn't have to be some formal thing at the end of a service. It's just in your heart at this moment, you can be set free from your guilt by calling out to Christ, confessing to him, and believing in him alone as your Savior. Would you do that even now? If you've never done that, call out to Christ. He feels the weight of it, but he cast all of the mercy on him. I was going to give you, actually, go ahead, give me Lamentations 3, Gideon. Lamentations 3, look what the Bible says. This is in Lamentations chapter 3. Remembering mine, this is a similar prophet going through a similar struggle. He says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. It's a depressing verse right there. Would you agree with me? It's like, man, affliction and misery, the wormwood and the gall. Verse number 20 says, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Together, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. So, we cast our guilt on the mercy of God. There's a little bit more here. I'll try to take just a few more minutes to wrap this up. It won't go much longer. I spent a lot of time on that point there. I'll try to give the other ones more quickly. Look here at verse number 11. Verse number 11 now, for a few verses, he goes from dealing with his guilt to now his shame. This guy's got a lot of stuff going on in his life. He progresses from guilt to shame. You see that in verse 11? He says, I was a, what's the word? Reproach. Remember, I mentioned this early on in the very first lesson on this in this psalm, that in our individualistic society, our value is more on what we make of ourselves. In ancient Eastern or Middle Eastern civilization, it's a shame and honor culture. Your value, your worth is in your name, in your family, and your reputation. It's all tied up in that. The worst thing that could happen to you in your life was for you to be dishonored. If you were dishonored, that would follow through your whole family. And now David is dealing with this. He's saying, everywhere I go, I'm a reproach. But not just among mine enemies, but even my neighbors. You know what? Here's the deal. Saul is chasing him around. If you are the guy hanging out with the guy who the king wants to kill, you may want to reevaluate your friendship with the guy who the king wants to kill. Did that make any sense? Right? So if Adam is public enemy number one, I don't know if I want to be hanging out with him anymore. I mean, we used to be tight, man, but I don't know. You got a bad crowd following you. I just don't know if I need that stress in my life. So see ya, man. That's what's happening to David. The enemy's going around saying all kinds of ugly things about him. And he's like, man, everywhere I go, nobody wants to be around me. It's like I got the COVID or something. They keep me away at a distance. Especially my neighbors. And I'm a fear to mine acquaintance, and they that did see me without fled from me. He's like, people run away from me. They just try to get away from me. In verse number 12, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. You go to the picture here is you go to the drawer to cupboard to pull out a glass. If it's broken, guess what? You're not grabbing that one. That's how I feel in my life. He says, I feel like my life is without purpose now. My honor is gone. Verse 13, for I have heard the slander of many, and fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. So he's just feeling this weight of shame that he has to deal with. But how does he find hope? Both in his guilt and in his shame, he expresses, thirdly tonight, that he has a personal faith. It's not a faith that his dad's faith, it's not his family's faith, it's his faith. He says in verse 14, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art not God, the God, a God, thou art what? My God. You are my God. I can imagine he didn't have these words, but if he had the New Testament, he would have been saying something like, they may want nothing to do with me, but God, if you are for me, who can be against me? He's like, they have taken away my honor, they have put me in shame, but God, you are still my God. And he clings to his personal faith in the Lord. I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. And then now verse number 15 is a really neat verse. My times are in thy hand. See what he's saying? My times. What happens to my life? It's not up to me. Tomorrow, it's not up to me. All my plans and dreams and ambitions, they're not mine. They're in your hands. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Deliver me from the hand of the enemy and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me because I deserve it. Is that what it says? Back to the same theme. Why? For thy, what is it? Mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. This brings us to the last of the themes tonight, and that is this. As he's praying for mercy, he deals with his guilt and the shame. He's got a personal faith in the Lord. Now, I want you to see this last part. He is reassured. He's given new confidence in divine justice. Look what he says. In verse 17, back to verse 17, let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Now look what he says. Let the wicked be ashamed. Oh, he's got a little bit of a attitude here now. He's like, you know what? They're after me. He says, let them be ashamed. And let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. You say, well, how does this fit with Jesus' statement, you know, love your enemies, love them that persecute you? There's a balance there. There surely is. But the fact is this, there is a day coming where the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people will be judged. There will be a judgment. I had a couple other references I wanted to show you. We're not going to turn there, but write this one down and study it later. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm not going to turn there, but write it down and study it. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verses 1 through 10. And there's a theme there, and what happens is this. He says to the Thessalonians who are being persecuted, they're going through a serious time of trouble and difficulty. He says, all the things they are doing to you are just storing up for the day that God will judge them. You can find the same thing in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. So on the one hand, I'm not going to turn there, Gid. You're getting a little ahead of me. I'm just giving folks this. So what we're doing is we're saying that, yes, on the one hand, we have the teaching of Jesus. Everybody getting, you okay? You following that there? On the one hand, we have the teaching of Jesus that says, love your enemies, bless them. We should care for the souls of even those who are opposed, right? Because God wants to win them over. But God knows those who will never, whose hearts will never be turned. Do you know what I mean? God knows the ones who are the persecutors, whose hearts will never be turned to him. And there is a judgment for them someday. And David takes courage in that at the end of this. David takes courage understanding that, look, everything I am dealing with right now, God will set this right. God will be just in the end. And every wrong that is committed, hey, it's better to be among those who are persecuted than be the persecutor. And so in eternity, God will right every wrong. God will bring all wickedness into judgment. And we should take confidence in that. That yes, by God's mercy, we are on the side of right, and his righteousness will prevail in the end. And in all of these things, David enters this song with just a heaviness on his heart, but by the end, he is giving praise to God. He is singing his praises. He's grateful for his mercy. He's finding his strength in the Lord. That's the third part of this song for troubles, Psalm 31. We'll finish it up next week. Well, let's have a word of prayer tonight, and then we'll sign off the folks on the live stream. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we have in your word. I ask that you would bless the next moments that we have in prayer. Help us to let you speak to us. Pray that we would just spend meaningful time seeking your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Again, thank you to everybody who joined us tonight. Have a great night.
We are so glad that you've taken the time to join us today. If you've been blessed by the message, or if you have placed your faith in Jesus today, we want to hear from you. Maybe you still have questions about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Please let us know, and we would love to answer those questions from the Bible. We would also be happy to provide you with the Bible and other free Christian resources to help you grow in your faith. You can email us at info@mountgreylockbaptist.com. or send us a message on Facebook. You can also call us at 413-662-2107. We would love to hear from you, and our desire is to be a blessing to you in any way that we can. God bless.